Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Thank you for coming to our Sunday evening service. Please find a seat and open a green hymnal to page 288. Find your seats and open a green hymnal up to page 288. I am resolved. Green hymnals, page 288. I am resolved. Let's sing it out loud on the first. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have the Lord my side. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, singing. Get your favorites ready. I'm about to pick favorites. The sound seems a little off, so. Brother Joe Hitcher, you want to pray us in?
Lord, thank you for this day in this church and for your preserved word. Pray for any soul saved, Lord, and the seeds planted, and be with us in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Eli.
25.
Page 25, Wounded for Me. Christmas songs are okay at this point, so don't be ashamed. Just saying. So if you'd like Christmas songs, go ahead. Wounded for Me, page 25, on the first.
Wounded for me.
Seven. The old rugged cross. Page 27 on the first.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love
page 422.
thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee.
That was a good one. You almost got me. Brother Stephen?
129.
Page 129. 129 on the second. Rock of Ages, page 129 on the second.
Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand the price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling.
Leilani? 423. Going back to Christmas. 423. Joy to the World. Page 423 on the first.
Joy to the world.
Sherry?
140.
140. We have an anchor, page 140. On the first.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Bobby? Page 249. I don't know, sorry. I think the orchestra is looking at me a little weird too. We'll practice it. You have another one?
No.
Okay. Think of another one. I'll come back to you. Kyle?
437.
Battle Hymn of the Republic, page 437.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible Smith's sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory.
Bobby.
I was thinking of 247 in the red book. That's not the same book.
Yeah, it is the same book. Did I get it wrong? 247. Oh, okay. There you go.
I thought it was 249.
Yeah. We were on 249. 247. Let's do it. Save, save. On the first. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Amen. Last one, Brother Bill.
If we're allowing Christmas music, 429.
All right. Amen. Page 429. Hark the herald angels sing.
Page 429 on the first.
Hark the
How's your turkey comas doing? You all right? If you start falling asleep in the sermon, I'm just going to come right after you. I'm just going to come preach right in your face. No, I'm just kidding. I won't. Anyway, welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church for the evening service. Let's take our bulletins and go through them. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? And Brother Ramon will bring you a bulletin if you need one. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. And it says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Psalm chapter 30, verse number 12. On our inside page, left side page, we have our service times. Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. And our Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. We're in Genesis chapter 32 tonight. Our Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. Remember, this week, there was somebody who wasn't listening this morning. It's Tuesday. Our midweek service is Tuesday. T for Tuesday, okay? So Tuesday's our midweek service this week. If you show up here on Thursday, nobody's going to be here, except for the other person that wasn't listening, okay? So anyway, so our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning. Did anybody have a salvation today? It's kind of a not great. Yeah, we didn't have a lot of time, so I'll just chalk it up to that. We got into some conversations, so we had found a saved person, so a saved couple, and then I think somebody else ran into three saved people. So that's good. So at least we know there's some people that are actually saved in this town. Amen. All right, so let's see. Our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, attendance totals there on the bottom. And we do have two baptisms tonight. So right after the service, guys, you already know, I've already instructed the gentlemen, and they're... It's not super warm, so it's not super warm. Are you guys going to be all right? It's like lukewarm, kind of like your Christian relationships you guys have. I'm just teasing. But they're going to get baptized today, and so it's good to see young people getting baptized. Amen.
Amen.
So we appreciate those boys. And so that'll be right after the service. Guys, just go get ready. As soon as I start praying, just head to the place to get changed and then come on out. Let's see, some upcoming events today. We had Brother Jason preaching for us in the AM service. It was a blessing to have him here. And our potluck, we already had that. We had some wonderful food. And everybody that had turkeys probably fighting their sleep right now. but we'll try to fight through it, right? And the kids' Christmas choir practice is right after the service. So if you're in the choir, if you're in that, you need to come see Rylan. Is Rylan here? Oh, okay. Is he actually running or is he walking? I'm just kidding. So there is still practice tonight, and that's right after the baptism, okay? So I'll make it quick. I'll dunk them real fast, and we'll do the choir practice. So anyway, again, the Tuesday midweek service this week, it's going to be Tuesday, all right? So I want to make sure if somebody calls me on Thursday, the sermon will be about you on Sunday. So why you should listen when you're at church is the title of the sermon. December 11th is the Ladies Cookie Exchange White Elephant Game at 1 p.m. at the Bender Home. Please bring 3 dozen cookies, treats, or treats and a container for the goodies. December 16th, we have the kids cooking and ornament decorating here at the church building at 2 p.m. And the 19th, we have the Christmas service, children's choir, prime rib dinner. Mm-hmm. And that'll be after the morning service. So candlelight service is going to be on December 23rd on Thursday. December 31st, we're going to pray the new year in and have a game night. And all the other stuff, everybody already knows, so I'm going to skip through it. We already sang happy birthday to everybody. And all right, and just real quick reminder to congratulate the Alcorta family on the birth of Lydia Lynn Alcorta. We'll get a picture in there next week. I forgot to say that's why Rylan almost didn't make it to his next birthday. So anyway, we'll give him some grace. All right, I'm picking on him today. His birthday was yesterday. But anyway, so she was born on the 18th. She's weighing in at 8 pounds 2 ounces and 19 and a half inches long. So she's a real cutie. And make sure you congratulate them. We have the food train rolling, so they should be taken care of in that way. I think that's all I have for announcements. Let's sing another song.
Page 321 in your green hymnals. Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Page 321. Page 321. Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Sing it out loud on the first. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear. Seeing this evening. Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for another great day at church, Lord. Just pray you would bless all the work we do in your name to your glory, and just help us to be cheerful givers. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Good evening. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 32? As is our custom, we will read the entire chapter. And kids, I'd encourage you, this is action-packed. Listen up. Everyone, listen up and follow along silently as I read chapter 32 in the book of Genesis, starting in verse 1. Genesis 32, the Bible reads, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said up unto his servants, Pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Brother Bill, would you pray for us?
Had, but and remember Laban caught up with him, and they had some choice words with each other, and they basically parted not as enemies. So basically, he was able to end up kind of working things out to a certain extent. But Jacob did give his father-in-law a piece of his mind, and he kind of had that coming, didn't he? So here we are in Genesis 32, and so remember God told Jacob to leave, and he told Jacob the plan basically for the last 6 years or 7 years that he was how to build his cattle empire, and so Jacob was able to do that, and so he left with, you know, he's pretty rich in cattle, and so there's different types of ways you can be rich, and obviously you can be rich with blessings. You know, we're rich. Everybody in this room is rich. You don't know it yet, but up in heaven we're rich. We're going to be walking on streets of gold, and there's gates of pearl, and you know, we have everlasting life. We get all eternity to enjoy the things that God has set up for us. Amen. And so there's also different ways of being rich monetarily here on this earth. Now, some people, you know, most people in this room probably make some sort of cash or, you know, electronic money that goes into your bank or however. You know, most people, I don't think that anybody in here is a cattle baron, are they? Someone that has multiple cattle. Brother Joe, do you keep cattle of some sort?
Just to eat.
Yeah, just to eat. So, well, that's a good reason though, brother. So, grass-fed, organic beef, amen. So, but, you know, and cattle are expensive. Brother Joe, I didn't research this, but how much does a cow cost? Do you?
$500 to $1,000,
and I don't know if that's like the choice. There's probably more expensive kinds than that kind, right? So $500 to $1,000. I'm sure it goes up for the kind of, like, if you get the Angus. You know, do you have an? Is it an Angus one or?
Angus, yeah.
Okay.
One Angus, and then you got a white part.
Okay. So, and then of course buffalo are kind of a type of cattle. I think that costs more. There's just all different types of cattle, and Jacob is rich in cattle. And we'll see that as the story goes here. But you can be rich in different areas. And people that farm, you know, their money is in the crops that they produce. People that keep cattle in the cattle that they produce. And obviously that's what Jacob is kind of. He's like a cowboy. I mean, he really kind of is a cowboy. So, but he keeps mainly sheep and things. But you'll see the list of all the things he has. But God said, go back to the place of your nativity where you're from. And I'll be with you, I'll bless you, and I'll take care of you. So 20 years have passed since he left home. And remember when he left home, his brother wanted to murder him. Do you remember that? Do you remember that story? Because Jacob not only stole the inheritance, well, he didn't steal the inheritance. I mean, he traded it for beans, chili with beans in it or whatever. Some kind of soup with beans. So, but, you know, I mean, Esau kind of got the raw end of the deal, but you know what? Esau didn't really care. He was like, he said, I'm about ready to die. He probably was being, you know, a little dramatic about that, but maybe he was. I mean, I don't know. But anyway, Jacob got the inheritance and also the blessing. He actually did steal the blessing from his brother. He pretended, you know, he put the goat's fur on his arms and the back of his neck, and his dad was blind, and was trying to pet him to see if he was really Esau, his son, because apparently he was that hairy. But anyway, so 20 years have passed since then. He left. They sent him to go get a wife. He meets Rachel. He falls in love instantaneously with her. Ends up getting tricked himself into marrying Leah. And so he served 7 years, and they end up getting Leah as a wife. And then he served another 7 years for Rachel. And then it says, you know, he says these 20 years, I think he probably served him 6 years and some odd, you know, I don't know how long. But anyway, that's kind of where we're at in the story. Jacob's going back to where he's from, but he's got to pass through the place that now Esau controls. So in this 20 years, apparently Esau has taken over some territory. He has a bunch of people that work for him. He has, I think, a few wives, and he probably has children at this point. But things didn't end very well between them. So number one tonight, I want to show you how Jacob calls on God to deliver him from Esau. I preached a sermon about being delivered from your enemies when Pastor Jimenez was here. And this is one of the first time you see where someone's asked to be delivered from something. So now, and deliver can mean save, right? Deliver is like, save is a synonym of deliver. So when the rapture comes, we're going to be delivered from the Antichrist and from the forces of the beast and all that stuff. But we'll also, let's talk about all flesh being saved. You know, all flesh would, you know, there wouldn't be any flesh alive if the great tribulation lasted longer than it was supposed to. So anyway, let's look at verse number one. The Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. This is really interesting. You know, I mean, have you guys been walking around one time and all of a sudden some angels are just hanging out there? Now, I believe this is talking about the heavenly host type angels here. And so they met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so Jacob sees angels. Have you ever seen an angel before? I haven't personally seen one. So this is something that's rare. And obviously Jacob is a prophet. And and God allows him to see this host of angels. And he says it's God's host. Now angels are ministering spirits. And they appear to people when? When they're proclaiming something about God or his word. Or they're going to come and tell you about something that's going to happen. But also they come and minister to people when they're going through something hard. Like Jesus was ministered to by the angels after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted of the devil. And then the angels came and ministered unto him after that. Remember? Amen. So, and then, so right here you have Jacob knows that he's going to have to go through some problems. But God knows that also. And he sends these angels and Jacob is able to see them. Now there's parts in scriptures where men do see angels, but we can't see them normally with our regular sight unless God allows us to see those things. Just like we can't see devils unless God allowed us to see those things. And devils are basically fallen angels that rebelled with Satan many, many years ago. So now it says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. I want you to catch that real quick, because didn't Jacob get the blessing? Didn't Jacob get the inheritance? So technically, he is Esau's lord. But how does Jacob see that? This just shows that Jacob's very humble, and that he has a very humble attitude when he's going to his brother. I think things would have turned out a little bit differently had Jacob acted differently with Esau. And I think if he would have just been real brash and arrogant, like, I'm your lord now, and you know, you're the one that should be paying me homage, and I'm the one that got the blessing from father, and you know, and people, you know, siblings fight. Siblings have issues sometimes, but Jacob's very humble here. And you know, if you want grace, you should be willing to be humble. So when you're asking for someone for grace, even if you're fighting with someone, maybe you don't feel like you're in the wrong or whatever, you know, sometimes we don't see things how the other person see things. When we offend somebody, we don't see it from their side necessarily. We only want to see our side of things. But Jacob says, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. See how he's calling him my Lord? Go to my Lord Esau. And so Jacob's attitude here is like, yeah, I kind of messed him over, but I'm going to call him Lord. You know, it's his older brother by like, what, seconds? You know, because they're twins. And remember when Jacob was born, he was latched onto Esau's heel. So like the baby comes out, the hand's coming out on top of the heel. So he really wanted that first position, but it wasn't his. So, you know, Esau's around, they're pretty much the same age, but Esau was just born a few seconds before him. So, but it says, I have sent to tell that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. So notice it doesn't say 400 women and 400 men, just 400 men. So, I mean, that's enough to scare you. And I don't know about you, but if you're bringing 400 men to just meet up with your brother who you haven't seen for a long time, you're trying to say something there, aren't you? Yeah. I mean, I'm reading into that a little bit, but it's not too hard to read into it. He didn't say, well, he came with his family to meet his family. It was, no, he came with 400 men. So it's a bit different there. Then Jacob was greatly afraid, and rightly so, right? And it says, and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. So immediately he splits his company into two companies. And it says, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So he's trying to be smart in the way that he's dividing up the group. So if he falls upon one band of people, they're going to die, but not necessarily the other one. So, and it says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. This is a good thing to do. If you're in a distressed situation, you're greatly afraid, you know, God is the one that you should go to first. Amen. Amen. It says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord has said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So he's going back and he's saying, hey, remember, God, that you promised me these things? But see, we as human beings, sometimes we see things coming and we forget that God's already promised us certain things. But I don't believe it's wrong to put those things into God. It's not like God forgot. But sometimes he wants you to acknowledge that you realize that those things were promised to you. Yeah. And I wouldn't say throwing it back into God's face, but it's kind of like, hey, God, remember you said that you were going to do this for me? Well, will you, you know, I don't understand why this stuff's happening to me. I don't understand why I'm in this situation, but you said you were never going to leave me nor forsake me. Doesn't the Bible say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee?
Yes.
And then sometimes we feel left. Sometimes we feel forsaken. But I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, hey, God, remember when you said you would never leave me nor forsake me? So there's nothing wrong with reminding God of these things. It's not, I don't think he's being disrespectful here. I think he's just reminding and saying, hey, remember you said you were going to take care of me? And now all of a sudden my brother's coming at me with 400 men. I'm afraid. So it says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So this is, again, the first time ever in the Bible where someone asked to be delivered from something. I'm not saying it's the first time someone ever asked. I'm just saying it's the first time it's ever said in the Bible. Okay. So, and it's Jacob afraid. And isn't he kind of in an impossible situation here? Like, he really can't fight back. If Esau decides to kill him and slaughter his whole family, what can he do about it? He can't do anything. And so when we're in situations where we can't do anything and nobody else can help us, well, you've exhausted all your resources, then that's a good time to call out to God and ask him, hey, God, will you deliver me? You said you would do these things. Will you please deliver me? And you know what? God wants us to put him to the test sometimes. Sometimes we just go through life just And we forget. But, you know, God is, you know, real, and we should treat him that way.
Amen.
We should treat him. We should pray to him and talk with him like he's real, because he is, right?
Yes.
So he says, deliver me. Lest, you know, he's afraid, and rightly so, because, you know, if my brother had 400 guys he was coming over to visit me with, I'd probably, like, wonder, like, what's my brother trying to do here? Obviously, he's trying to intimidate him. But the way that Jacob deals with his brother is the wise way to do it.
Amen.
It's the smart way to do it. And, again, it's a legit fear. So, but all he can do is go to God and ask him to deliver him. Look at verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's bringing, once again, the promise of God back to God and just saying, hey, you know, it's going to be hard for me to be multiplied as the sands of the sea if I'm dead, you know. So he's just basically bringing this to God back to him and saying, hey, remember this, what you promised me? So this is the blessing of Abraham in Jacob. This is what he's talking about, because Abraham was told the same thing, and then his son Isaac was told the same thing, and now Jacob is the one that's getting the blessing of Abraham. So number two this evening is Jacob's plan of preparation. So he goes to God, number one, and asks for him to deliver him. Number two, Jacob has a plan. So there's nothing wrong with being prepared and having a plan for something. Because if you just never do anything, if you're not a person of activity, and you're just like, well, I don't really care. You know, what does Jacob do? He makes plans to, you know, just in case kind of plans, right? Preparation plans. There's a prepared place for a prepared person. There's always a prepared place. There's always blessings you can get out of being prepared. Hey, if you went out sowing and you weren't prepared to preach the gospel, then you're not doing it right. So we need to be prepared. But in this situation, Jacob's just saying, hey, I'm going to do my best to whatever I can do to make this situation good. And if God blesses me and takes care of me and delivers me, you know, all the better. But it's his attitude. You know, if he would have went, I don't care what you say, Esau, I'm the Lord now. You saw Father give me the blessing. You know, that'd not be humble, wouldn't it? So he wants grace. He wants things to work out. You know, so there's nothing wrong with asking God for help, but there's also nothing wrong with being prepared for the situation. So look at Genesis 32, verse 13. It says, and he lodged there the same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. Oh, nothing wrong with that. I mean, hey, let me give you a present. Maybe it'll smooth things over. You know I took the inheritance from you, so let me give you some cattle. So look at verse 14. It says, 200 she-goats, 20 and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. So you got horses and camels and bulls and kine, which are like cattle, ewes or lambs, all these different kinds of things. And Brother Joe said they're $500 to $1,000 a piece. So this isn't just a small gift he's given them. He's given them, you know, in our modern equivalent, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of cattle. So, and it totals up to 550 of different types of these, different types of cattle. So that's a lot. I mean, that would be expensive to buy in modern day, wouldn't it? If you went and bought all those things right now, it'd be very expensive. I don't think anybody in this room could afford that. So he's definitely rich in cattle. And it says, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. And he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. So here's his plan, like just in case, you know, someone gets past him and then Jacob and then Esau comes, there's another, like, you know, he comes upon another station of cattle that he's already going to give him. And so those ones can always come back, but if the whole process is driven past him, he just comes upon Jacob and his family, then he doesn't get to see the presence. So he's trying to appease him. That's what it says, right? So he's trying to appease him with a present and hopes that he will be accepted as part of that process, being given a present. So like I said, there's nothing wrong with being prepared. Jacob has a plan. Jacob's prepared. And he does furthermore divisions after this, but turn to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. This is a very quoted scripture in our circles. And it's a good one. But keep your finger in Genesis chapter 32, but look at Proverbs 21, 31. It says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." This is a very applicable scripture for this situation. So what is Jacob doing? He's preparing in case the battle comes to him, right? But he's also depending upon the safety of the Lord. He's already put that first. So ultimately, we can be as prepared. You know, and just think about, there's preppers nowadays that they go and hide in the mountains and stock up all this stuff. And, you know, you can prepare all these things, but if God isn't your Lord, if you haven't believed and trusted in Christ, you can prepare all you want, but somehow, some way, you can still get destroyed. There could be an earthquake and it ruins your whole missile silo or whatever it is you got, you know, dug out in the middle of nowhere. But you know what? Safety is of the Lord. Amen. And so it is good to be prepared. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. You know, it's kind of like having a weapon, owning a gun. You know, safety is of the Lord, but there's nothing wrong with being prepared. You know, because obviously God's going to give you the knowledge that someone's in your house or whatever the situation is. You know, you got the Kyle Rittenhouse situation. He was prepared for the day of battle, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And, you know, safety was of the Lord, apparently. Or he was a great shot. You know, I don't know if God just wanted those guys dead or what. But I'm pretty sure he wanted the first guy dead, right?
Yep. Yeah.
So that guy shouldn't have been breathing air for as long as he was. Amen. He was a pedophile, and he was a wicked person, you know. So I don't know if Kyle Rittenhouse is a Christian or not, but I hope he is. I hope he gets saved if he's not. So, but the point is that to be armed, there's nothing wrong with being armed. People act like Christians are supposed to never be armed under any situation. That's just a weird interpretation. Jesus said, you know, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I mean, why would he say that? Because he wants you to be able to protect yourself.
Amen.
So there's nothing wrong with defending your family, protecting your family, protecting yourself. And, you know, we saw that the court systems actually do still work in certain places of this world. I was pretty happy about that. I was pleasantly surprised. But if that would have been in Sacramento, California, if that would have been in Seattle, Washington, that would have been in Portland, Oregon, do you think that he would have gotten away with that? Or not gotten away with it, but he would not have won that case. So I don't think there's 12 sane jurors that would be able to be on a jury in Portland. So they all probably are some weird, you know, there would have been green hair and dyed hair and all this other lip rings, and he wouldn't have known who was a man or a woman. It would have been awful. So, but the point is, anyway, so we need to be prepared. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. Like I said, there's a prepared place for a prepared person. But, you know, when it comes to your safety, when the Bible talks about, like, you know, if someone's going to rob your house, what are they going to do? They're going to try to take over. They're going to try to stop, get the strong man first. They're going to try to stop the man of the house. They're not going to go after the kids first. They're going to try to get the person that could possibly fight them off and hurt them or wound them or shoot them or kill them. You know, when people have burglaries that happen and you see that their family was killed, they always kill the man first. And that's just kind of, you know, how people do things. But if you're a strong man, you should be put yourself in a position where you can defend your family. And so I personally believe that, you know, if you're a man, you should have some kind of a way to defend yourself. You know, like I said in my sermon last Wednesday, you know, these things are lethal weapons right here. So they're registered with the state of Washington. No, I'm just joking. If they're not, they should be, you know. But anyway, so, you know, it's good to be prepared. But just remember that safety is of the Lord. God is the one that protects us. God's the one that watches over us. And if you're saved, you know, he looks out for you. Amen. Every single person in God's kingdom is important to him. Amen. The very hairs on your head are numbered, the Bible says. He knows how many hairs are on your head.
Right.
And when you're balding, he knows then too. If you got a haircut, whatever. So if he knows the very numbers on your head, then he cares intimately about the individual person. People want to say that, like, oh, you know, we're not that important. Well, apparently we're important enough that he sent his son on to die on a cross and go through, you know, the torture that he did in order to save mankind.
Amen.
And like Brother Jason was talking about this morning, he didn't just die for us in here. He died for the whole world, the sins of the whole world.
Yes.
Look at verse number 21. It says, back in Genesis 32, it says, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Number three, tonight Jacob wrestles with God and prevails. Jacob wrestles with God and prevails. Look at verse 22. It says, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, this is kind of a strange story, isn't it? So, Jacob's left alone, you know, and the way I picture that, maybe Jacob's just kind of on a walk. He's already fearful. He's already, you know, he's probably in a praying attitude. He's you know, he's perplexed. He's, you know, sometimes it's good for men to just get out and think about things on their own, not have to, you know, listen to anybody else. You know, kind of like a, you know, a solitude type situation where you just want to think. But apparently Jacob is left alone. So he's got all these things, all these cattle. Everybody probably just wants to, you know, go and think about things. And it says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So all of a sudden this man just, you know, it says the man, a man rest, yeah, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So I don't think Jacob started this wrestling match. I think that the man started this wrestling match. But this is the first wrestling match in the Bible that's recorded. So I'm sure people have wrestled before. And you know what wrestling is. You're just kind of physically just, you know. Everybody has probably wrestled at one time or another. But, and it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, who's the one that prevailed not against him? The man. Okay, remember it says it's a man, right? And prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So they're wrestling, and it says till the break of day. So they're wrestling for a long time. I don't know how close to the breaking of the day it was when they first started wrestling, but it sounds like they're wrestling for a while. And wrestling's very exhausting. If you wrestle with anybody before, it can get pretty exhausting. You get tired. Both my sons have wrestled before, and it's a hard sport, like the sport of wrestling. And so you have to be in pretty good physical shape to be a good wrestler. You know, they'll make you run around and wrestle people, don't give you a drink of water for long periods of time. It's like, man, you're making me thirsty just watching you. But wrestling is a tough sport. And it's not, you know, it's a one-on-one sport. And so it's just you and that other person. So if you're going to get dominated, you know, you kind of need to know what you're doing. I've kind of told a story before where I wrestled one match in my high school career, and it was against a state champion. I was like, yeah, state champion. I'm like, oh, how tough could he really be? He smashed my face in the mat like several times, bloodied my nose. Like, I had blood all over my face, all over my shirt. They're like, you want to continue? And I was like, I'm not going to just quit. You know, and I'm going to make it look like I'm not quitting. But I ultimately let the guy pin me because he couldn't pin me. But every time he couldn't pin me, he'd just smash my face to the mat again. And back then, it was before, like, you know, AIDS protocols and stuff like that. So I was a bloody mess, and I finally just okay, just pin me, dude. I let him pin me, but he smashed me. So wrestling's it's a rough sport. And so what happens here is also probably recorded the first MMA match where, you know, a submission hold was put upon someone and popped their hip out of socket, right? That'd be very painful. I've had my hip put out of socket before. I know what that feels like. It hurts. And so this man prevailed not against Jacob. But we know that this man's also an angel of the Lord. And also, I'll take it even further, this man is God.
Yep. Amen.
So that's what I believe, and I'll show you why I think that. But, you know, Jesus Christ was a man too. Was he God?
Yes.
Okay, so that's not really too far-fetched for us to think. So I believe that this man was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what I think. You know, he was a man. He was also an angel. But he's also called God. So what do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Son of God, right? But we also at this church, we believe in what's called the Trinity. So you're aware that we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
He's three or one. So I'll get more into that here in a little bit. But it's just amazing that Jacob's able to wrestle and you know, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ is who I think it was not able to prevail against him. But let me just say this, you know, when I was, you know, younger and when the kids were young, I would let them wrestle with me, you know, but do you think that I just smash them and pop their hips out of socket and stuff? I'll never let someone just beat me at a game. You know, I'll never just roll over and let someone beat me at some video game or something like that. But I'm not going to let them just totally, you know, but I'm not going to totally smash my own kids in a wrestling match, okay? I'm not going to hurt them like I could. So could Jesus have killed Jacob at any moment? Of course he could. But sometimes, you know, we want to see how tough our kids are. I know that Remy, I kind of trained him with some stuff, and he knew how to do some jiu-jitsu moves and things like that. Remy got a hold of my neck one time, and I was going out. But, like, he always would practice on me, you know, practice getting that choke hold from behind, and he would sink his legs in where he can't move, you know. And he was strong. And one time he caught me, and I was like, you know, I knew I was going out. He's like, you know, not even 10 years old, I don't think, at the time. Maybe he was, but he was pretty young. But, you know, I didn't smash him for that. You know, so what I think is going on here is God wants to see just what Jacob is made of. And sometimes as dads, we want to see what our kids are made of too. And so we'll let them kind of, you know, get loose on us a little bit. Obviously, you shouldn't let your kids just punch you in the face and things like that. But, and of course, I wouldn't allow that. But I would let my kids kind of get the best of me and stuff like that, just to kind of see. And that's what I think is kind of going on here. Because obviously there's no way that Jacob could really beat God. You know, he does prevail over him, but I think that maybe he limited himself to a certain degree. I don't know. But he definitely does. The Bible does say he prevailed against him. So he said when he touched the hollow of his thigh, Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled him. Now, if you've ever had something out of joint before, it hurts. And the first thing you want to do is get that thing back into joint. But he still continued to wrestle him, and he said, "Let me go," verse 26, "for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So what was he trying to do? He was trying to get the blessing, wasn't he? He was trying to get God to bless him. And so he was saying, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And, you know, and sometimes we need to, as Christians, we need to kind of be the same way.
Amen.
Hey, we need to show God that we care enough to work hard. And you know, sometimes we need to wrestle a little bit, don't we, in our lives?
Yep.
And sometimes that wrestling with God would not be a physical wrestling, but like maybe a wrestling like, hey, God, would you bless me? Will you God, will you keep the words that you said that you were going to do? Will you keep your promises with me? And, you know, sometimes God wants to see us work hard at something and see if we really want the things that we're asking for. Sometimes you might ask God for something big, but you don't really think he's going to do it, or you don't really care. You don't really try enough to show that you want to have power with God. Because as a prince, it says, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed. He prevailed against the person he was wrestling with. But did he win the wrestling match? I mean, he popped his leg out of socket. I mean, I don't think you're going to win ultimately in that fight, you know? But here's the thing. Jacob's hard work, remember, he's a hard worker.
Yeah.
Remember, he could move the stone off the mouth of the well by himself when usually it took people to come and help. They would gather together and then all lift it together. But Jacob was a strong guy. And he was strong because he was a hard worker.
Amen.
And back then, they didn't have free weights necessarily. They didn't have, you know, Bowflex gyms, and they didn't have Planet Fitness for you to go to. Jacob sounded like he was in pretty good shape, though, didn't he?
Yeah.
Because he was a cowboy. He was a sheep. You know, he took care of sheep. I'm sure he had to lift those things and pick them up. And, you know, he was in great shape. Great enough shape where he could wrestle with someone till the breaking of day. And, you know, even with his hip popped out of socket, still continued to wrestle. He was a man's man, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was manly. And his hard work paid off in the fact that he could wrestle. You know, wrestlers have a weird core strength that other people don't have. If you've never wrestled with someone that's an actual wrestler, you don't understand what that's like until they're on top of you, a state champion, by the way. And they're doing things to you, and they don't look bigger than you. They don't look stronger than you. They don't look like they're in better shape than you. But I'm telling you, they have like chimpanzee strength. They have grips that you can't break loose. Like, how are you this strong? You're a freak. And that's what happens when you wrestle and you're just, your body is hard and your grip is hard. And I mean, when you're wrestling with someone, it makes it, you know, that kinetic force. It, I don't know, but people that wrestle, just look at them. First of all, you know, you don't see a lot of fat wrestlers. I mean, unless they're in the WWE or whatever. But even those guys, you know, there's a heavyweight division. But these small wrestler guys, they're strong. And it's because they work hard. You know, if you've ever been in part of a wrestling program, who's actually wrestled before in like some kind of, yeah, not very many people. So you don't really know what I'm talking about. Just watch some wrestlers sometime. Or just say, well, you know, you meet a wrestler, just see if they'll wrestle you, and then see what it feels like to be turned into a pretzel by someone that has chimpanzee strength. Anyway, so Jacob, you know, he has power with God and with men because he prevailed, but his hard work paid off. He's a hard worker. That made him strong. That made him able to hang with this man. And so, like I said, he was strong. He was used to being out in the weather, and you know, he was kind of had the Rocky IV training program going on. If anybody's, I'm not trying to say go watch Rocky, okay? I'm just saying, but if you've watched Rocky before, Rocky IV, where he fights the Russian, he gets beat, and then he has to go back to the drawing board where he's like running through snow, you know, he's going to the elements to get his training program going. So he's chopping wood. He's, you know, he's doing stuff like Jacob probably would have been doing when he was, you know, working back. So basically Rocky had to go back to the elements in order to beat the Russian or whatever, right? So he's cutting wood, he's doing sit-ups, he's carrying big logs, he's doing that kind of stuff. But that's kind of what would have made you in great shape in those times, or, you know, even times today. You know, if you work with your hands, if you're a construction worker, I mean, there's a lot of construction workers that are pretty strong because, you know what they do? They swing hammers all day. They cut things. They, you know, carry things. They're, you know, men of activity. So, and if you're not a man of activity and you want to be in construction, then maybe you need to rethink your career. Because if you can't cut it, you're going to be working at McDonald's, or, you know, maybe you just need to make a career change. Be a, you know, a customer service representative. So, but anyway, Jacob had power with God. And what were Jacob's characteristics? What were his characteristic strengths that he had? You know, and I'm not talking about his character as a, you know, hard work is a character that he had, but what are some other good characteristics that Jacob had? Because we know he had failures, okay? We know he had failures in his life, and so does everybody else. So does everybody in this room. But one thing he did is that he respected and obeyed his parents. When they told him to go and find a wife and not pick one of those wives that, you know, his brother picked, what did he do? He obeyed and respected what his parents said. He cared about the promises and blessings of God, and he wanted them. What was his brother like? His brother didn't care. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, and his brother wanted those things. So he cared about the blessings of God. He cared about his inheritance. You know, Jacob despised those things. He was a profane man. He didn't care about those things, but Jacob did. That's a good character strength. And also, you know, like I said, he worked hard, and he put God to the test. Isn't that what he's doing here? He's putting God to the test. And he's like trying to get God to bless him, and he's trying to get a blessing from this guy. He won't let him go. A guy that could just snap his neck like pretty easily. He just touched his thigh, and it popped out of socket. So the guy was probably pretty skilled, and the guy is Jesus, right? So that's what I think anyhow. But let's look at some of the things that God had promised him. Turn back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. See, God is going to bless those people. I believe God blesses people like Jacob because even though he's flawed, everybody else is flawed. But he had some key characteristics that God did like. Why did God decide to bless Jacob over all the other people? Well, because Jacob had some things that God liked about him. You know, and if you're a hard worker and you respect your parents and you care about the things of God, you know, God likes that. Amen. And he also likes that we put him to the test. Amen. Not in a disrespectful way, but he likes the fact that we put him to the test because, you know, God wants to prove himself and show his power through us. And so if we never try to show, you know, if we never seek God and we never care about these things, then God, how can God even use you or show you anything if you never want to put him to the test in these ways? Look at what he says in Genesis 28:20. He says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, I will give him, or and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on.'" He's a simple guy. He just wants food. He just wants clothing. And doesn't the Bible say something about that? If you have food and raiment, therewith to be content. Verse 21, "So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So he's basically saying, God will be my God if he takes care of me and does these things. You know, people make deals with God, don't they? I remember before I was even saved, I made a deal with God. And I'm sure everybody has done that at some point. "God, if you just get me out of this situation, then I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." But I didn't keep my promise. I'm sure a lot of people don't keep their promises like that. But it doesn't mean God won't hold you to those things. Eventually, I followed God. But I wasn't even saved then. I just was like, you know, "God, get me out of this bad situation I put myself into." You know, it's like, I promise I'll be good from now on, you know. But what's he say? He's like, he said, "You do all this for me," and it says, "Surely I'll give the tenth unto thee." So he's even saying, "I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give some of the money that you gave me, or some of the cattle, or whatever it was, back to you, a portion." And people will use, you know, and say, "Well, we don't have to tithe in the New Testament anymore." Well, this was before the law. This is before it was actually commanded through the law. So obviously it was something that was practiced before the law was put into place. So I believe tithing is taught throughout the whole Bible. But the point is that he wants to put God to the test. Now, what's the Bible actually say about tithing? Tithing has a special blessing in it that if you tithe, then God, you can prove God. Amen. By tithing. Amen. So turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm not trying to turn this into a tithing sermon, but I just think it's really interesting that Jacob says, you know, I'm going to give the tenth. And then God shows that this is a way to test him. You know, if you give unto the Lord what he's already given to you, a portion back, and even if it doesn't make sense, even if the bills don't add up, you know, it doesn't matter. God will still keep his promise. Test him, prove him. He wants you to.
Amen.
So this is just one example. So look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So when you don't give the tenth, which is a tithe, that's what tithe means. When you don't give the tenth unto the Lord, what's the Bible say? That you're robbing him. So, and when you rob God, when you break God's commandments, what's he do? He curses you, doesn't he? And it says in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So apparently the whole nation of Israel has robbed God at this point. And so he says, you're cursed with a curse. And he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And what's it say there? Prove me now herewith. Herewith what? With giving the tithe. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a pretty big proof. Have you ever tried that? Have you actually? I mean, I know that people here tithe, but like, did you do it to put God to the test? Do you think he'd be mad if you put him to the test by doing it? Absolutely not. Why would he be mad when he says, hey, prove me with this? Can you prove that God will keep his promise? Yeah, but you actually have to tithe. And sometimes people freak out about that. Sometimes, you know, their wallet is actually attached, there is a chain that's attached to their heart too with their wallet. And, you know, people are afraid to give unto the Lord. They're afraid to trust God with their finances, but you should not be afraid, because God promised that he would open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. He's going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. Because what happens if you don't give the tithe? The alternative is that he curses you. And if you're not tithing, you're already being cursed right now. And if your car keeps breaking down, if your shoes keep wearing out, you know, the shoe that you buy, one of them doesn't fit you right every single time you buy them, or, you know, whatever it is. God finds ways to make that money, get that money one way or the other. So, and he's going to do it by cursing you. He's going to do it by making sure you don't have, the very thing that you're afraid of is the thing that he's going to destroy you with, you know. The washing machine that's lasted for 15 years and you don't know how it's still running. You know, the children of Israel's shoes didn't wear off their feet for 40 years. God can make things last for you. God can make the things that you have last for a long time. But I'll tell you what, if you're robbing God and you're not proving him, then he's going to curse you. And it's like, well, why are you talking about this? Well, because it pertains to the sermon.
Yeah.
It pertains to the fact that Jacob was, you know, he wanted a blessing. And what did he do? Well, from the beginning, when he said that he would make God his God, he's like, God, I want to put you to the test. Are you going to take care of me? Are you going to bless me? Are you going to keep me? Are you going to make sure I have food and raiment and all this stuff? If you do, I will tithe and you'll be my God. That's basically what he says. And so now Jacob in this chapter is proving God, and he's saying, you know, he's like, give me a blessing. He's wrestling for a blessing. And he is actually called God into question and asked him, are you going to do what you said you were going to do? And when you ask God, is he going to do what he said he was going to do, why would he get mad about that? When you tell your kids, hey, it's okay to go out and play, but just don't get in the mud. Because if they go out and play and they don't get in the mud, they're not going to get in trouble, right? As long as they're doing what you asked. But if they go in the mud, that's when you're going to get mad. But like, why would you get mad about something that you told your kids to do and they're doing what you told them? You wouldn't get mad. You know, if you give them instruction and they do what they're instructed to do, but maybe you said, hey, Mom, well let me get, this is a better example. If you do your homework, I'm going to give you 2 chocolate chip cookies. And you say, you know, you get done with your homework, you don't see the cookies anywhere. And you're like, Dad, I thought you were going to give me two cookies for getting my homework done. There you go, son. You know, it's like, you. Why would you get, you know, why would, as a parent, would you get mad about that? Why are you asking me for cookies? It's like, because you said you'd give them to me? Like, that doesn't, you know, God's not going to get mad about something he said he was going to do, right? Turn to Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. Now, how do we know that Jacob, you know, wrestled with an angel? Well, because it said it was a man, right, at first. But now look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. It says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, verse 3, and by his strength he had power with God. So what was the, how did he have power with God? With his strength. How did he get the strength? Working hard. You know, and I believe it was more than just his physical strength that gave him power with God. It was the character that Jacob had. You know, and obviously Jacob didn't start out very good, but who does? Right. You know what, you know, he's a young man, but as he goes along the way, do you think he's more mature at this point than he was when he left?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He's learned some lessons, hasn't he? He's reaped what he's sown. He got tricked into marrying someone that he wasn't supposed to marry. He's like, I'm sure he learned that lesson. So, you know, so look at what it says. So in verse 4 it says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So in Hosea it's saying that Jacob's strength, it gave him power with God, and that he had power over the angel, and he prevailed. So that's what the Bible says. It backs it up in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. And it says, you know, it's the same God that he found in Bethel. So it's an angel. It says it's a man in Genesis chapter 32, and it's the same God, you know, even the Lord of hosts, verse 5, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of his, is his memorial. So Jacob had this strength, and he gave him power with God. His strength gave him power with God. His hard work and strength and good character traits wins him this wrestling match with God. And so, if you never attempt great things, you're never going to get, you know, you shouldn't expect great things with God. If you're not willing to go out and work for the Lord and do great things for him, then why would you expect great things from God? But see, Jacob is doing great things for God. And if you do great things for God, you can expect great things from him, right? Amen. So what are you doing for God? That's my question tonight. Are you, have you slipped back into your old ways and you're just going through the motions? Or are you actually doing things for God? You know, if you're not, get on the program. Get on God's program and start doing great things for God. Are you getting better as a Christian or are you getting worse? Are you growing or are you reversing back? Because as a Christian, it's possible to revert back to babyhood, okay? It's not possible for a human being to go back and turn into a baby. I know there's weirdos that think that they're babies today, and they, like, dress up like babies and have people feed them and stuff. That's called crazy, okay? But in the Christian life, it is possible, you know, if you stop reading your Bible, you stop following the Lord, you can revert back and forget all the scripture that you learned. You forget all the doctrine of God, because if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Yep. It's just a fact. If you don't do math, you've never done math since you were in, you know, elementary school or something, and you never do it, you always use a calculator for everything, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And so you don't want to be like, you know, only knowing 2 plus 2 is 4. It's just an example, though, of things like when it comes to the Christian life, we don't want to, you got to keep going forward and doing great things for God. You don't want to reverse back to where you used to be. So maybe you need to go back to Bethel and find God again. Maybe you need to go back to the place where you're like, hey, God, I remember when I'd go soul winning every week. You know, you said that to God. That's something I want to do. Or maybe you just said it within yourself. And you're like, I want to start doing great things for God. And then what happened? You know, you lost it. You stopped it. But, you know, you can get back. You know, you can get back to Bethel. Jacob went back to Bethel, didn't he? But are you at a point where you need to go back there and remember the things that you said that you were going to do with God? Or are you going forward and becoming a better Christian and getting better? That's the key, is for us to be perfected, you know? You want to be perfected, not go back to where you first started as a Christian. Because when I was first saved, I walked, you guys would have thought, like, who is this bozo? He's wearing a tank top, blazer shirt, you know, a blazer jersey, a pair of shorts that probably didn't go past the knees, smelled like cigarettes, asking crazy questions to the pastor, like, do you believe that people can, you know, exorcise demons and stuff like that? That's how I showed up to church the first time. You know, but should we, you know, I learned a lot since then, obviously. Now I'm fully clothed, you know. But like you know, we don't want to stay in that baby state. We don't want to stay in the place where we used to be. We want to get better as we go through our life.
Amen.
We want to get more sanctified. We want to get more holy. We want to get better in our soul winning presentations. You know, if you're stuck and you're never learning better techniques in soul winning, then you're just kind of stuck. And if you have a great presentation, that's good. Then stick with it. But you can always learn something from somebody else. There's always tricks that you can learn. You know, I say tricks, but like, you know, better things that you can implement. One thing that I've implemented is when I ask the questions at the end, I ask them to tell me what they believe.
Yeah.
And I learned that from Brother Corbin, who learned it from Pastor Anderson. But I know it's not something they've always done. But when you incorporate that into your soul winning, instead of you just trying to check all the boxes at the very end, then you, I mean, obviously you want to check the boxes. You want to ask the questions. But the Bible says, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Yep.
And so you can get them to repeat facts. Yep. You can get them to say, you know, to pass the test. And how many people have we let pass the test that weren't really necessarily saved? I don't know. But here's what I do know. They're going to tell you what they believe. Yep. They told you what they believed when you first got there when you asked them. Yep. They're going to tell you what they believe at the end, yep, regardless of getting the questions right. And I've proved this, and I've seen it happen. It's true. I'll say, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? Just believe. And how long are you saved once you believe? It's eternal life. All right. Well, what do you personally believe it takes to be saved? Oh, you just got to be a good person. I mean, I've seen it happen. I'm like, so they want to repeat what you told them when you're asking the question, like you're a teacher. They're a teacher at school. Just because a teacher teaches you something at school, like think about this: if you're in a classroom and you know what the teacher wants to hear, you raise your hand and give them back the answer that they want to hear. But when you're soul winning, this is their soul. So if they don't fully understand the gospel, then it's up to you to just say, hey, you know, what do you believe it takes to be saved? And they will tell you. And that's when you can just pinpoint that doctrine. And then again, if you fix what they believe is wrong, then you ask them again what they believe. Don't just say, okay, well, I fixed it, and now what are you going to do to be saved? I just think personally people will tell you what they want to believe, and that's just something I learned, and I've been soul winning for a long time, but that like revolutionized my soul winning. It like really helps. I would say put that into practice, and I know that that has really nothing to do with the sermon, but it is a point of we can always get better. We can always learn more things. We can always know the Bible more, and guess what? When you read the Bible on a continuous basis, you're going to learn more. But if you just say, I'm going to read the Bible one time. Oh, read it cover to cover. I'm done for the rest of my life. You're going to lose everything that you learned because it's a continuous learning process with God. It's something He wants to teach you more things a little bit at a time. He's not going to teach you everything at once. It doesn't work like that. It's not a, you know, chip that you can put into your brain that you just know everything about the Bible. It's something you continuously have to learn. So Jacob had power with God. He prevailed, and because he was, you know, trying to be the best he could be. And Genesis 32, verse 29, let's look back at our text here real quick. It says, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. So he's back, he's talking to this man, this angel, and he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He says something similar Manoah says something. He asked a similar question when Samson was the prophecy of Samson being born, and he said, "You know, wherefore dost thou ask my name, seeing it is secret?" In the Old Testament, the name of Jesus was a secret. Amen. In the New Testament, it's not. Amen. Okay, that's why. I mean, that's one of the reasons that makes me think that it's him. Why would he hide the name of his name? I mean, what his name was, you know, for no reason. If it was Gabriel, why not just say it was Gabriel? If it was Michael, why not just say it was Michael? It says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And so it's really important. This part's really important because Peniel means face of God, okay? And so he saw God face to face. So you're saying, well, how do you know that he wrestled with God? Because Jacob said he saw God face to face. Well, could he be wrong about that? He could be wrong about that, but I don't think he was wrong about that. Because now, obviously, we can't see the face of God the Father and live. We would die, we would just melt or whatever, or we'd catch on fire. I don't know what would happen exactly, but I'll tell you one thing, we wouldn't live. We would die. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm just going to read Exodus 33, verse 18. It says, and this is Moses talking to God. It says, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses wants God to show him what he looks like. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So God is telling him, if I let you look at my face, you're going to die. So what did he do? He let Moses see the hinder parts of him and covered him with his hand. He put Moses in Moses was in the cleft of a rock, and he put his hand there and passed by and covered his face so he couldn't see him. And Moses' face glowed for 40 days after he just saw the hinder parts of God. So God, if you looked at God in all of his glory, you would die. If you saw God the Father, you would die. So how do you explain this? How does this work here? Well, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And when he came to earth, did people see him? Did they see God face to face? Okay, yeah, because he's the second person in the Trinity. He's God the Son. Now, he was also the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was filled with the Spirit. He had the Father in him. I'll prove that to you. I know I got to end here. I'm almost done. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. It'll be the last verse I have you turn to. But I just want to show you this because it's important because, first, I believe Jacob because, first of all, he's a prophet. And I know that he understands that he saw God's face. I have no reason to believe that he would not be right about this. But it did say he was a man. It did say he was an angel in Hosea, right? But then at the end of it, he's saying, "I saw God face to face and lived." He named the place the face of God for a reason. Now, Jesus in John chapter 14, verse number 6, says in verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." So what's Jesus saying? You've seen the Father. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? You've seen him. But Jesus is his son. And a lot of the times, sons look like their fathers, don't they? You're like, I can see that person looks like their dad. Like, I saw Ethan's dad today. And I looked at him and I said, he goes, "Yeah, I'm Ethan's dad." I was like, "I can tell." I said, "You're like an older version of Ethan with a beard and glasses." Isn't that what I said? And so Ethan's his son. It's very easy to see, Ethan's dad in Ethan because he looks like him. Well, Jesus Christ also looks like God the Father because he's his son. And, they didn't see the glorified Jesus. Jesus has a glorified body now. And if he shines in all of his glory, human beings fall as they're dead to the ground. So, but I just wanted to show you this point that, yes, he did really see God face to face, but it was God the Son. That's what I believe, okay? And you might dispute that with me, but I believe that Jacob was telling the truth. And verse 8 says, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So he's saying, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, is Jesus the Father, though?
No,
because that wouldn't make sense. He's the Son. He's the Son of God. But God is one God, manifest into three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. It says, how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? In the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So God the Father was in Jesus. The Holy Spirit was in Jesus. When Jesus got baptized, the fullness of the Spirit indwelt him, and he had the fullness of the Spirit without measure. So when we ask to be filled with the Spirit, that means that we're not always filled with the Spirit. Doesn't that make sense? If God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, we're not always filled. But Jesus was always filled with the Spirit without measure. So, and he was also God manifest in the flesh. God was, the Father was dwelling within him and doing the, isn't that what the Bible says? But yet he was not the Father, okay? So I know people, you know, I don't have time to get into the oneness stuff, but, you know, people complicate things, but it's not really that complicated. Jesus looked like the Father. And when Jacob saw him, he saw God face to face. How did he know that? Well, he just knew. How did he know that there were angels that he walked upon? He knew there were angels. He knew that there were the host of God. So how would he not know this also? I mean, I just tend to believe what Jacob is saying. Don't you? I mean, he wasn't wrong before. Why would he be wrong here? Now, Genesis 32, verse 31, this is the last part. We're almost done here. And it says, and he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up, and he halted upon his thigh. So this thigh that was popped out of socket, he halted upon it. And so what does that mean? Well, he had a limp after that. So when you do great things for God, you know, sometimes you might walk out, you know, scathed a little bit. When you're doing good, great things for God, you might get a little bit injured. I mean, you see the persecution that people endure as Christians. And I'm not saying that God was persecuted. I'm just saying that, you know, sometimes when you're in battles for God and trying to do great things, you're not going to always come out without marks or without pain of some sort. It says, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So point number one, Jacob calls on God to deliver him from Esau. God puts us in hard spots sometimes because he wants to deliver us from those things. Number two, Jacob's plan of preparation. You know, we need to prepare for the worst and hope for the best. You ever heard that saying before? And that's what Jacob does in this chapter. Next chapter, we'll see how all this plays out. But point number three, Jacob wrestles with God and prevails. Sometimes God wants to see us do something hard and give our maximum effort. You know, and when he sees us do that, he's going to bless us for that.
Amen.
You know, if you expect, you know, do big things for God, and you can expect big things back. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Genesis chapter 32 and for the great spiritual lessons that it teaches us. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be people that would want to prevail and have power with you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to not backslide into areas that we shouldn't backslide into. And Lord, that we'd always be a people that's going forward and moving forward with tenacity. And I pray that you just help our church to continue to grow spiritually. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for that. Thank you so much for all the people here that pitch in and do all the work around here. I really appreciate them, Lord. And I pray that you take everybody home safely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to page 312 in your green hymnals. Sing our last song. Page 312. Open my eyes that I may say, see, page 312. Open my eyes that I may see on the first.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false shall disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine.
On the last.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now.